So let's turn to the scriptures. We are coming very close to the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. I decided to just entitle this message, The Goal of Maturity. Some of you, you like to build things. And some of you are really good at it. I know Randy built a table for Pam. It's really a nice table. Some of the rest of you can do that sort of thing too. I was thinking about Jesus as a builder. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And we are to be some of Jesus' workers, to build the church. As Paul's letter to the Romans continues here, he moves from the subject of how Christians with different opinions on non-essential matters should treat one another. He moves on down to the subject of how we can help one another become mature in the faith. And we are to be built up in our Christian walk, and we contribute one to another in that. This is a very significant subject, and so I'm glad that it's one we can look at today. Now, I want to back up just a ways here and actually begin today with Romans 14, verse 19, and we will conclude today with chapter 15, verse 13. Some people would say this is actually where Paul ends his formal teaching on various subjects here, but of course the letter does not end yet. There's still some very significant things he says, but he's focused more on somewhat on his ministry, how he sees his ministry, and what he hopes to do in the future. So let's look here at Romans 14, verse 19. Paul writes, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing. That's a subject we're going to be looking at here, the subject of mutual upbringing. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So let's stop there for a moment. And I want to go back to this verse 19. These two things that are mentioned here that he says the church is to pursue. First of all, pursue what makes for peace, and also pursue what makes for mutual upbringing. So this matter of peace within the church looks at this subject that we've looked at for several weeks now in chapter 14. So those whom Paul designates as the strong must not despise the weak. On the other hand, the weak must not judge the strong. So Paul says, let those who see their liberty to eat the meat, they understand what Jesus taught. We see it in Mark 7, verse 19. He declared all foods clean. The dietary laws that the Jewish people had observed for generations are no longer necessary to keep. So let those who see this liberty to eat meat continue to do so, but not in a way that would cause another person to join with him who has this scruple, and then he violates his own conscience. That is never good. We don't want that to happen. And we are to see here that we're not just to please ourselves. Liberty, sometimes, not always, but sometimes needs to be set aside. And that's to bring about this necessary peace within the church. So the other thing that he mentions here is in these words, let us pursue what makes for mutual upbringing. So what is that? Well, this mutual upbringing means that we should seek to encourage one another in our Christian walk. Or let me give you a quote. This is from a Table Talk magazine from some years past. Paul is telling us in this passage that it's not enough merely to do no harm to another believer. That is the minimum requirement. But we have a positive responsibility to press on to do good to one another. We are our brother's keepers, and we should do all we can to help them grow toward Christ-likeness. And let's look back at Romans 8, verse 29, where we have a real very significant statement about God's goal and purpose for His children. Speaks of growing in and maturing into the image of Christ. Paul writes here in Romans 8, verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." And so this conformity to Christ is growing into a lifestyle that is more Christ-like. It's predestined, it's what Paul said. But there's still a responsibility to work toward that state of maturity ourselves. We should be working on that. And to encourage others to make progress in their own lives. That's a ministry within the church that we can accomplish toward one another. So let's go back to our text now, and let's go on here with the 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "We who are strong," notice he identifies himself with this group, "we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good," to, here it is again, "to build him up," this mutual upbuilding, to build them up. And as I mentioned before, never did we see the word strong anywhere in chapter 14, but here he mentions it for the first time. Those who see their liberty in Christ, they can eat any of the meats. They're not bound in conscience to eat only vegetables. But we particularly see that goal here, to build up our fellow believer. And this may involve the stronger person, setting aside personal desires, not pleasing himself, but for the good of his neighbor. Now let's look at verse 3 here. Interesting verse. "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Now, this is from Psalm 69, verse 9. And David, major psalm writer, wrote that, probably referred to himself. But here is referred to Christ. I really got a dry mouth this morning. So what is Paul's point in applying this to Christ? Now, I need a little help here, so I'm going to read a note from my Reformation Study Bible. I think this is a good note. If you have that Bible, you'll find it under 15:3 on your notes. Paul quotes from Psalm 69, one of the most frequently quoted psalms in the New Testament. "The willingness of the Messiah to deny himself and suffer for the benefit of others should serve as an example to the Christians in Rome." So here then we have Christ as an example given to us to teach us to not just live to please ourselves. Could be setting some liberty aside if we need to. He's an example. Now, really want to be very, very careful here. Because in liberal theology, and by the way, this is not a liberal church. It's not a liberal pulpit. There's nothing liberal in theology about who we are. But in liberal churches, Christ is seen as an example, and that is it. In such a church, if they talk about the cross teaches us how to live a self-sacrificing life. And that's all there is to it. But in conservative theology, that's us. Christ is first and foremost a Savior. He is our Savior from sin. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners among whom I am foremost of all, Paul writes. It doesn't say he came to be an example. He came to be a Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He is our coming King. And maybe I shouldn't make such a big deal about this, but I think I want to, because there increasingly is this sort of thing, I think, being expressed. So, but he is, secondary level, we might say, an example of one who suffered terrible reproach, hatred, insults, mocking, and ultimately death to accomplish his Father's will. And he sought not his own pleasure, but he found his pleasure in serving the Father. He said in John 8, verse 29, I always do those things that are pleasing to the Father. Some of the many, many reproaches Christ received, just to mention a few, when he performed miracles of compassion and healed people, well, his enemies said, well, he does that by the power of Beelzebub, satanic power. On another occasion, some of the religious leaders said, we were not born of fornication, implying that he was illegitimate. They said he was a glutton, he was a wine bibber, he spent too much time with the wrong kind of people. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Good text here concerning Christ setting things aside. It's a text where Paul, writing to the Philippians, is encouraging them to have an attitude of humility toward one another, and he uses Christ as a great example of that. You'll recognize the passage, of course, is Philippians 2. I want to begin in verse 5, where Paul wrote to that church, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Christ then, of course, is an example of the humility that God would call us to. So if Christ would suffer such abuse, serving as an example to us of one who denied himself, he didn't live for personal pleasure or comfort, how can we not set aside our wants to help and encourage others to be built up in their faith? And if setting aside our liberty in some area will benefit them, then we would be gladly able to do that. So then let's look here at verse 4. This is back in Romans 15 now, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days, that would be the Old Testament days, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, what's happening here is kind of a digression, if you will. Paul sort of steps aside from his flow of what he's saying here, and he just wanted to mention a little bit here about the Old Testament Scriptures and their value. It's just a little bit typical of Paul. He gets diverted once in a while, but he always comes back to what he has to say. So what should we take from this? Well, whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, not just the church at Rome, but the church in every generation, right down to our own day. The Word of God, the Scriptures, are written to teach us, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. And therefore, we need to read them. Don't neglect your Old Testament. In fact, I notice this word, for whatever was written in former days, is written for our instruction. And that whatever sort of means the whole thing. So if you are reading through your Bible, and if I don't know where you might be reading your Bible these days, but if you come to 1 Chronicles, the first 10 chapters, filled with all those genealogies, you're going to skip that? Don't skip it. You will find some real nuggets of truth right in those. They're just kind of stuck in there and there. You don't want to miss those. Another thing we could say here, James Boyce pointed this out, if Psalm 69 verse 9 can be applied to Christ, we might even say the whole Bible can be applied to Christ. He is the central subject of the entire Bible. I mean, even from Genesis 3, verse 15, the proto-evangel, the one who will bruise Satan and defeat him, down all the way to the book of Revelation, it's really about him. And notice this. It says, these things were written for our instruction that through endurance, encouragement, we might have hope. I can really tell you that the Scriptures produce endurance. They give me endurance right now. I'm thinking about a new experience for me. I've never had cancer before. And I was just thinking of some of the passages that come to my mind that are helping me. I'm thinking about Job. Job, and he lost his flocks, he lost his herdsmen, he lost 10 children. And what does Job say? The Lord gave, the Lord took away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then you come to the second chapter, and of course it's this meeting between Satan and God, and God says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? You incited me against him, but he still honors my name. And Satan says, yes, but you haven't let me touch his flesh. Just let me touch his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And so that's where he gets all the boils and terrible affliction. And then Job says this. He says, shall we not accept good from God and not accept adversity? Great statement. That can really give you endurance. It gives me endurance. I've had 77 years of really good health. Should I complain now that I've got some difficulties to deal with? So that's how the Scriptures give us endurance. As you learn the Word of God and you face things like that, all kinds of things. They're not just healing or health. There are other kinds of problems too. They will give you endurance because the Word of God is meant to do that. It gives us encouragement. If you're here today and you are discouraged, and sometimes we all do get discouraged, you will find encouragement from reading the Scriptures. Don't neglect the Scriptures when you're discouraged. Go to the Scriptures, and they will give you hope. Think of Romans 8, verse 18, the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed to us. So this is a little diversion that Paul made here. Now he has to return to his subject, but I'm glad he did it because these are great truths about the Scriptures and how important they are to the Christian's life. Let's go on here, though. He really gets back to the subject here in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement, by the way, notice that the Scriptures give us endurance and encouragement. God gives us the same things, I guess maybe even through the Scriptures. We have a God of endurance and encouragement. May He grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what happens when people set aside their own pleasures, the weak and the strong, they have their responsibilities toward one another. And then they will, listen to the phrase there, they will live in harmony with one another. That's so wonderful when the church lives in harmony. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. And then notice in verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So everything we do, when there's harmony in the church and people are setting aside these things and these matters that they disagree on, they're non-essentials, it brings glory to God. God is always glorified when there's such harmony in the church. By the way, this is an aside, I think, of two. Of course, we're all aware that two well-known people in our society died recently, Aretha Franklin and John McCain. And John McCain indeed is an American hero. But as I've been listening to the services they've had for them, and all these people, lots of them famous people, getting up and speaking of the wonderful things that could be said about these people. And I guess there are some wonderful things that can be said. But maybe I just missed it, but I have not heard one speaker give glory to God. And it made me think about R.C. Sproul when they held his service. And a lot of us, we weren't there in person, but we saw it on our computers or such. Every one of those speakers commented on R.C., what a mentor he had been to them, how much they loved him, how much he meant to them in ministry. But every one of them gave glory to God. And that's what life should be like. Everything, really, we want to do to the glory of God. It's just the difference you see between God's people and the world's people. They don't see the same things as important. So let me read one more verse here in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And we see from that Paul has not dropped his original subject here, because if you look at that verse and you compare that with verse chapter 14, verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. So receive him. So let's take the next set of verses here. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, and that would be verses 8 through 12. The heading in this Bible, dealing what the subject is here, Christ, the hope of Jews and Gentiles. And what I want us to notice here about verses 8 through 12, well, there's going to be four verses that Paul quotes from the Old Testament which reveal to us this matter of the church being Jews and Gentiles gathered together. And you really get a glimpse there of something that it wasn't really seen until New Testament times, this mystery. Ephesians 3 speaks of it. But this was not a very well hidden, really, that God always intended to have a Gentile, Jewish Gentile church. He wasn't going to just save Jews. He was going to save Gentiles too, which is very important to us. So I think we all have a Gentile background. So let's see that here. That's kind of the overriding thing here. And of course, this is peace in the church. It's harmony in the church. Verse 8, he says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that would be the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. There's only three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then he begins these four quotes from the Old Testament. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And that's from the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 22:50. And then in verse 10, and again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That would be with his Jewish people. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. I mean, you can go all the way back to the days of Moses, that somebody might have figured this out, that God's not just going to save Jewish people, he's going to save Gentiles too. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And that comes from Psalm 117, only has two verses in it, the shortest, I think that must be the shortest chapter in the Bible. And then one more, and this is verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. That's a quote from Isaiah 11, verse 10. So Paul is very much thankful for this harmony in this church at Rome. Jew and Gentile really getting along well and weak and strong, considering the needs of the other party. Verse 13, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now, just a little bit more I wanted to add here. Thinking about this mutual upbuilding, this building up one another, and I would say this, the church is to be equipped through sound biblical teaching to shun bad doctrine and to know and hold dear to sound biblical doctrine. And when that happens, the church is able to build itself up, building up the body of Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, where we see this. And I'm not going to try to do an in-depth study of this passage because we really don't have time, but we'll get the major points here, I think. This passage that is a great passage about the church and its ministry. Let's begin here in Ephesians 4, verse 11. Paul writes in this letter, "And he gave the apostles," there are no apostles today, the apostolic office has ended, "the prophets," there are no prophets today, that's another office that's ended, "the evangelists," I don't think there are evangelists in the same sense as what Paul intended here today, "the shepherds," or pastors and teachers, that's an office that still exists in the church today. Given for what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Something going on out there. So the church, the body of Christ, being built up, attaining good doctrine, and attaining maturity, this is very much akin to the idea of what we read in Romans 8, verse 29. "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Here's that false doctrine. We want to be able to detect that and shun that. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part," each believer really, "but each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now that's a great passage, and it really deserves more of an explanation than what I'm giving here. But I hope we can see here, the members of the church are able, through their spiritual gifts and their knowledge of Scripture, to minister each to the other. And this is done in love. They're in verse 15, "speaking the truth to one another, as I've seen you do, in love." And I think a great ingredient, such an important ingredient in the members of the body building up the church together, is encouragement. I think of that passage in Hebrews 10, verse 25. "Not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day," or the day of Christ, "drawing near." I think I see you do this to one another. And you're not always talking about Scripture, but you are an encouragement to one another. And this is what should be happening. This is how mutual upbuilding, growth in the body of Christ, can happen. This is a quote from John MacArthur. "Godly biblical church growth results from every member of the body fully using his spiritual gifts in submission to the Holy Spirit and in cooperation with other believers." So this fellowship is involved in building up the church. Obviously, the Scriptures are fundamental. The sacraments, the Lord's Supper, all of these things will build us up. And of course, maturity doesn't come in a moment. It comes over a lifetime. And God's children are perhaps in many times in various degrees of that growth. So I'll just close this way, because we want to go to the Lord's table. I don't just minister the word from this pulpit. Randy doesn't just minister the word in his class next door. Our teachers don't just minister the word in their classes. You minister the word to one another. As you learn it, learning the scriptures, and live it out among one another in your fellowship with one another. So this is something we need, should give our thought to. It's important. Building up the body of Christ. And a major factor to that is Christians ministering together one to another. So next Sunday, we're going to move ahead. I think I'm going to try to maybe finish chapter 15 next Sunday. So we'll begin with verse 14, which in fact we could have even looked at today. It fits in well with this whole subject. But we'll begin with that next Sunday.